Hallelujah to Jesus, my God. Guys, please take your seats. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me to the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. We're going to start with verse 1. It's a great psalm. Psalm 27, verse 1. La, la, la. What does it say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift your word to you, and we thank you so much for it. And we declare, Lord God, because your word says that you are our light and our salvation, whom shall we fear? Thank you, Holy Spirit, that in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty is our dwelling place. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, we're in uncertain times. But as for me, tell them, as for me, these are certain times. Because surely the Lord is with me. A host of angels encamp around me, and I shall not fear. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, I need a few big people to demonstrate something. If I could borrow Norbert, if I could borrow Terry and Joel, if that's possible. Now, just for the sake of illustration, these gentlemen are going to represent fear. How many of you know if these three came and knocked on your door at 3 a.m, fear might visit thee, and I wouldn't blame thee. Hallelujah. The Bible says in the first chapter of Luke, and I just want to read this really quickly to you. It's a very common story about the angel that visited Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, who's coming to Zechariah, and he's announcing the birth of a man called John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Zechariah and his wife had been believing God for a child for years, but then they reached a point where they were past believing. It's like they couldn't get the faith to go any further in their believing of God for this child. There was something on the inside of them that wanted to give birth to something, but it's like they just couldn't get there. For whatever reason, there was something up and it just wasn't happening. And we're going to take up this in the 7th verse of chapter 1. It says, and they had no child because Elizabeth, his wife, was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Fear gripped him. Now, you three guys, I want you to grip me. Like, grip me good. Because if I move and if I'm able to get loose, then God help you, man. I'm from Tottenham. Okay, let me just undo my... Ah, that's better. Okay, now, the Bible says that fear gripped him, right? Now, How many of you know I am really gripped? How many of you know that if Terry doesn't loosen his grip slightly on my right arm, I'm going to have to drop the mic and get some medical attention? Right. Now, this is the thing, right? What am I able to do now outside of fear? Nothing. So who's in control? The Bible says fear gripped him. So anything that this man says or does from this moment on is going to be motivated by what? Fear. Now, what did we just read in Psalm 27? It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Right? This is the problem with many people in the body of Christ, is that we are motivated by fear. Something has caused us to be gripped by fear, and as a result, fear becomes the motivator. Now put your hands together for these guys before I... That was a good workout. Gosh, man, I wish I was wearing my Fitbit. I'd have had at least 4,000 calories burned there. And I was doing my best to move. And this is the thing about fear. You see, the Bible says that fear is an enemy, right? Now, how many of us have been in a situation that for one reason or another, we have become motivated by fear because we have never dominated fear? We have never ruled over fear. I want us to examine ourselves today because these times that we are in, they are uncertain times. And people in uncertain times can become motivated by two factors, either faith or fear. You remember the story of Jesus? He's sleeping in the boat. He's told the disciples, "We're going to go over to the other side and we're going to preach the gospel in this area of Gadarenes." And the Bible says that a storm arose. And Jesus was asleep in the boat, but his disciples were incredibly afraid. And they said, "Master, are you not afraid that we perish? Help, Jesus, we're dying here. Help us out, Lord. Help, help, help." And they were what? They were gripped with what? Fear. And Jesus just woke up and rebuked the storm. He said, "God, how long am I going to have to be with you guys before you guys develop any faith?" It's a fascinating question. I don't know what the answer would be if I was in a boat like that and this thing was storm-tossed and everything like that. I don't know if you've ever been in a plane that's in trouble. Coming back from Kenya sometimes, when you fly over the Ethiopian mountains. Anyone done that route from Kenya? And then there's sometimes that there can be like an air pocket where you fly over the Ethiopian mountains and suddenly the airplane goes woof, like that. And your guts are 100 feet higher than your brain. Your stomach goes whoop, like that. And you think, ugh. Roller coaster. You know what roller coaster is like, right? But this one is real, like 30,000 feet up in a compressed aluminium tube roller coaster. You hope the pilot's awake, that he's not in the toilet or sleeping or whatever, you know? And when that happens, sometimes it's like, oh my goodness. And one thing I always pray is, "Father, send angels to stabilize the plane." It's amazing, you know, that the role that the angelic can have in terms of calming things. I think, I don't know, and I can't prove it, but from that encounter right there, any other encounter that you read after that time before John the Baptist was born, the first things the angels said when they then visited man was what? "Fear not." It's interesting. I don't know, did they have to learn that or did God put it in as a policy for, you know, the angel training manual 101? Like, when thou visiteth humans, first thing thou must say is, "Fear not." Right? And then, like, from that moment on, they said it appears 365 times or something in the New Testament. Do not fear. Amazing. So there's a precept here that God wants us to have, that if we are going to cooperate with the Lord, if we are going to work his works, then we must omit fear. We must not have it as a driving force in our lives, right? And I was praying about this message and I remembered the last time that fear tried to grip me. 4th of August 2002. It was a Sunday morning. You all remember that, don't you? Okay. It was a Sunday morning, 4th of August 2002. Now, we had had our first child, our only child at the time, had died very suddenly in the year 2000. Then Benji was born, February 2001, plain sailing. Sunday, what are you talking about? Oh, it was a hard push. Oh, please clap for my wife. Thank you. Sunday, the 4th of August 2002 then, we are back in the hospital, the general hospital, and they're getting ready to pull Abby out as Joey's pushing very hard. Okay. And out comes Abby, and she is grey and blue, and the cord, the umbilical cord, has been wrapped around her neck twice. So that literally every time there's a push, it's like hanging a person. She's been unable to breathe, they said, for 10 minutes, right? Now, as she comes out and they hand what should have been a baby going, wah, and pink and like purple and blood. This is a gooey, grey and blue, lifeless mess. That's the only way I can describe what I saw. And they scooped her up and they took her out real fast. They called the crash team. They left Joey with a midwife and I ran off with them. And as I'm standing out, they had this little cubicle, this little recess cubicle area in the hospital. And as I'm standing there, I remember I started to sway. I started to go around in circles like that. Literally, I felt the consciousness from my body start to ebb away. But something on the inside at that time rose up. And I knew exactly, because I've known this about fear. I've known that fear is an enemy. I've known that you can't be in fear and you can't be in faith at the same time. I knew right then for the life of this child that I had to be in faith, which meant that I had to rebuke the spirit of fear. The Bible says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and soundness of mind. So there's a priority order there. Right? God hasn't given us fear, but he's given us power. Yes. What I needed then was what? Power. What the devil was trying to feed me was what? Fear. So I knew I had to break the power of fear with the power of the living God. And I stood there and I said, in the name of Jesus. And I recited that psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Suddenly I start feel like I'm coming to life again. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Sometimes the old King James, it helps, you know, in those situations. It's my Dad Hagin training, you know, pumped into me by Kenneth Hagin's ministry. And literally, I rose to life. And I stood there. And I mean, she's no bigger than this big, really. And I just caught the end of her toe because they were working on her, trying to, you know, trying to get her heartbeat going and trying to like aspirate into her throat and everything like that, trying to clear any blockages that may have come. And it was like it was from the moment she was actually pushed out until the moment that they actually got a heartbeat was 10 minutes. And I said, come on, sweetheart. I said, live in the name of Jesus. I just had her by the toe. Somebody, let me borrow your toe. I just had her by the toe like that. Now, Abby's toe was significantly smaller than Joey's. And I said, come on, sweetheart. I said, I command you to live in the name of Jesus. I said, you have a destiny to fulfill. I said, in Jesus. Now, can you imagine, right, if I had still been under the grip of fear? Because the next stage further on than fear is panic. The next stage further on from panic is terror. And God knows what's after terror. Hallelujah to Jesus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? I thank God for the example that certain people have given through this. You know, the first time, because I didn't hear that psalm in church, I heard it at a birthday party. Now, this dude, you can Google him later after I've finished ministering the word. There's a guy called Gilbert Winter. He used to live five doors down from me in Tottenham. Now, you spell his surname W-Y-N-T-E-R. Dude, this guy was a killer. He was a killer's killer. He used to work for the biggest crime family in London, and he was their fixer. If anything needed fixing, you call Gilbert, right? To the extent that when he died, the retired chief commander of the flying squad, a guy called Johnny Connors, John O'Connor, made a program for ITV because they were still trying to track Gilbert down to make sure he was dead. They still, today, they don't know where his body is. Somebody said it's buried under the Millennium Dome, but like, you know, they just put out folklore like that to try and hide the fact that he's probably already like eaten or something like that by wild animals or whatever. Now, he lived five doors down from me. Legend has it that he killed a guy in Hammersmith Broadway in daylight on a Saturday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and nobody stood to witness against him. The police had to drop the case. This dude was a killer's killer, right? Now, I'm at a 70th birthday. In fact, Hoobs, that's where I met your father-in-law first. I'm at a 70-year-old birthday. Gilbert Winter's mum, my old mum, because he used to walk with a, you know, it was a proper, like he got shot in an armed robbery, so he used to walk with a walking stick like this. And, it's my old mum's birthday. We want you to come and celebrate it, because my mum was friends with his mum, because, she, you know, they live five doors down from each other. So, you're welcome to come to my party. The first time I saw the dude, I was in his house witnessing to his mum, right? Because she had arthritis and I wanted God to heal her. God healed her of arthritis. So I'm there, she's there sharing the testimony in the kitchen, and in walks Gilbert. He looks at me, he says, "Who's he?" She said, "Oh, this is a little boy, lives down the five doors down. Gilbert, he's fine, he's not." "Well, tell him it's time to go." "Hey, mommy." So I closed the door politely, walked off down the road. "Don't shoot, Gilly." And that's the kind of guy he was. I mean, you knew. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a proper killer. I don't mean somebody who's like killed someone back, but a proper. There's something of the dark that they carry. You can just see him and you go cold on these. I thank God for the discernment of spirits. Oh my gosh, talk about an underused ministry in the church, an underused gift of the Holy Spirit. And anyway, so we go to this birthday party, right? Now, the 70th birthday party is in Shoreditch. Now, Shoreditch is where we used to dump cars. If we stole cars and you got the bits off the car, sorry about this, Terry. I can feel the cuffs coming out. Then, like, you'd drive it up because you could go the back route to Shoreditch. You just dump it in Shoreditch. Shoreditch was a wasteland. Now it's some, like, yuppie paradise, man. I seen flats there for, like, 400 grand for a one-bedroom flat. It's like, what is going on, man? I mean, you know, if you wanted to dump a body, then you could just drop it in Shoreditch. No one will find it for a week. It was a wilderness, you know? And we're up there in Shoreditch in some dark, shady place, and there is virtually every criminal in London is there celebrating my old mum's birthday. You know, the way they used to do it. And they're bringing envelopes. Like, I don't mean like, you know, now offering it. I mean envelopes filled, stacked with, "All right, mum, yeah, happy birthday, mum." Her 70th birthday. Lillian, her name is Gilbert's mum, right? So then Gilbert's brother stands up. Now, Gilbert's brother's a real upstanding member of society. Labour Party councillor in Deptford, which is where they used to live before they moved to Tottenham. And he stands up, real man of God, real proper, strong Anglican guy. He stands up in the middle of every hood and criminal you can find in North and Central London at the time. And that's what he quotes, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he quoted it verbatim. He just stood there in the midst of all this thing. And then he said, Father, we pray for our dear mum. We ask you to bless her in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then sat down. And I thought, wow, what a light in the darkness. I mean, dude, I'm not joking. I'm not. Yeah, absolutely. Stand-up guy. Absolute stand-up guy. And it wasn't just like, you know, there's the odd person like you, I used to see on Crime Watch. I used to watch Crime Watch and I said, oh, look, there's Gavin. Or like, you know, well, whatever. I mean, this was like a whole episode, like a whole, like, series of Crime Watch put together in the one place. And to stand there and to testify to the strength and the power of God, because like guys like that, they will lean on you. If you know proper criminals, they know how to lean on you until you're sweating blood to get it. And that's what I saw in that. So this is what comes back to me then when I'm standing there praying for Abby, saying, come on, sweetheart. I said, if he can do it, I can do it. If he can do it in the midst of criminals and gangsters and killers, then I can do it in the presence of these medics. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I stood there. And I declared the goodness of God. I said, she's got a destiny to fulfill in Jesus' mighty name. The next thing, her heart starts beating and she, you know, and then the doctor comes to us because they have to line you up. You see, part of the job of a doctor is to work in as much wisdom as they know, right? But then the supernatural force of faith takes a step further than wisdom. Right? But you've got to know you're in faith rather than presumption. So you don't work your faith at that time and that time only. No, the Bible says the just shall live by faith, right? So it's like working out. It's like going to the gym and working out. When I go to the gym, I'm working out. I know I can pump like 60, 80 kilos on a bench press or whatever. Junior, like don't tell them that I'm lying, that I'm lifting that much weight. And like, you know, I can do my reps and everything like that. And like, I'm working out, right? Well, that's like how we should work out our faith on a daily basis, right? So that then you can imagine, like, if somebody's working on a car and I'm passing by and then the car collapses on the guy, then I can help lift the car and I know I'm not going to strain myself. I know I've got the capability to lift that thing while he gets himself out. Why? Because I've already done the rudimentaries. And this is the problem, you see, in the body of Christ, there's not enough rudimentary work. Right. We often wait until it's just that bit too late, right? Instead of living by faith. So turn to your neighbor and tell them, exercise your faith. Exercise. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them, work your faith. You see, the Bible says that faith works. So we've got to be like the fact that you've got faith. I can tell whether you've got faith or not is whether you're working it or not. It's just like muscles. I can't tell in the natural whether you have much muscles or not, but if I saw you working out, then I'd know how much muscles you have. Do you see what I'm saying? So, and faith is like muscles. The more you exercise, the more strength you gain with it. And the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12 that God has given each one the measure of faith. It doesn't say a measure, it says the measure. So God starts with a scoop and he leaves you with it. But then it's what you do with that scoop that's dependent on you. Hallelujah. Many times we can often leave it too late. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, surely in a flood of many waters you cannot be found. That's not the time to go shouting for God. When you're drowning, it's not the time to try and learn how to swim. Amen. Amen. No, put your faith to work first. Do something by faith. Just do something. You see, if I had waited, can you imagine? If I had waited to fight the spirit of fear when I'm starting to get all heady and I'm starting to get... like when panic is trying to, like, I don't know if you've ever suffered from panic attacks, But it's one of the worst things that a person can suffer from because it feels like you are being gripped by fear. It feels like fear itself is trying to grip you. It's like it's a wrestling match that you're losing, especially when, you know, if you've never exercised your faith, that there is, you know, this isn't the end. This isn't over in the mighty name of Jesus. There's a testimony coming out of this thing in Jesus' mighty name. And you stir, what does the Bible say? Stir yourself up in your most holy faith, right? So then I've got the strength to be able to overcome the thing. Because let me give you an example of what walking by faith is like. Has anyone got like a scarf? Or I know all the catchers, you've got scarves, like you're throwing them over people like there's no tomorrow when they're falling under the power. That one is better. Yeah, thank you. This is bigger. Right, okay. I need 5 volunteers. Yeah, thank you. I need 5 volunteers. Let me take Tim, Toki, Kamau, Terry, and Mel. Great. Thank you, guys. Mel's my new striking partner in the five-a-side football. Hallelujah to Jesus. Right, okay. Now, let's say that, Mel, you're going to walk by faith. Hold that for okay. Me. Now, Mel is going to be the person walking by faith, right? Okay, so here is obstacle number one, okay? So stand this way. Here is obstacle number 2. Stand slightly this way. That's great. Keep your feet in there, Ibi the shoe. Great. Now, this is obstacle number 3, right? Great. And this is obstacle number 4. Okay, right. Now, here's the problem that most Christians have, right? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30, and I think it's verse number 21, if you throw that up there, Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says here, now this is how we walk, you see. What does the Bible say? The just shall walk by faith. Yes. What is it? Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Romans 1, 17. Galatians 3, 11. Hebrews 10, 38. They all say the same thing. The just shall walk by faith, right? So, this is what the Holy Spirit is talking about then in Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Now, for this to be a walk of faith, the voice of God is always going to be where? Behind you. Right? Which means you can't use your natural eyes when you're walking by faith. It's impossible. And many Christians, a lot of the time, when we're called to walk by faith, we think, oh my gosh, and we try and lift up the thing and take a quick peek to see if there's anything there. But here's the problem. God, you're never going to see him because where? He's behind you. It's like pantomime time. Do you remember that? He's behind you. Oh my gosh. How many of you never went to a pantomime in your life? Okay, right. We're going to practice then. Oh yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is.
Oh, no, he's not.
Where is he?
He's behind you.
Hallelujah. Now you've got it, right? Okay. So the Bible says you will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. So Mel, follow my voice right now. This way. This way. Don't turn around because I'm behind you. This way. This is the way. Walk in it. Here's obstacle number one. Marriage. This thing isn't going well, and it's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Mel, this is the way, walk in it. What's this number 2? Finances. This is the way, walk in it. What's God doing? He's guiding you through the obstacles of life. What's this? Physical health. This is the way, walk in it. If he doesn't follow my voice accurately, he's going to crash into that obstacle. Are you listening to me? This is the way. Walk in it. What's this? Trying to build a business. Trying to build a ministry. Trying to go from strength to strength and faith to faith. This is the way, Mel. Walk in it. Keep walking in it. Keep walking in it. Do you see what I'm saying now? Praise God. Thank you, guys. Put your hands together. Hallelujah. And so this is what we must perfect. The Bible says Having therefore the same spirit of faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, having the same spirit of faith, wherein it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. Right? So believing and speaking are very important. The first place that faith must be found is in your heart. How do you get it into your heart? Well, Jesus said this. He said, a good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth that which is good. Right. Now, the word of God is the good treasure that Jesus is talking about. Right. A good man. So you've got to put the good treasure of God's word in your heart. What does that mean? It's got to take precedence. You imagine if God could open your heart right now, what kind of junk would he find? And many of us, you see, as Christians, this is one of the things I've been praying about for the last month. We like to live in denial. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, denial is not a river in Egypt. This is our problem. Human beings generally have a denial problem. We really do. And this is the thing that I've been praying for the last month. Lord, get the denial out of my life. Get it out. Let me use me to expose the spirit of denial in the body of Christ. We've got to know where we are. We've got to locate ourselves where we are and the measure of faith that we hold before we can go to God for results. Because as long as we're in denial, God can't get us into faith. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can use denial as a cover until you reach the right person, right? Do you remember Elisha and the widow whose son had died? And the slave comes out and asks, you know, is everything well? She says, I'm fine. Get out of my way. Why? I know you haven't got what I need to get my results. Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? That's fine. Jesus did that with Lazarus. What's the problem? And I love the way. Hey, can you imagine? This is what the Lord showed me this morning. Can you imagine if fear had gripped Jesus when he heard that Lazarus was sick? Lazarus is sick. Jesus, gripped by fear. What's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to go straight away to him and try and raise him up from sickness. And because he's motivated by fear, Lazarus would have died. Embarrassed Jesus' ministry. Cut his faith clean off. Are you listening to me? It's amazing, isn't it? But instead, oh no, you know, that's fine. Lazarus is sick. Oh, okay, fine. We'll leave him there to stew for a bit. Why? God hasn't told me. I'm connected to faith. I'm not connected to fear. Amen. Then news comes that Lazarus is dead. What does Jesus use for his disciples? Denial. Lazarus isn't dead. He's asleep. But Master, he's not sleeping. He's not sleeping. He's dead. He's dead. He said, I know he's dead and I'm glad. Because the glory of God that you're going to see at that grave is going to blow your mind. Do you understand? He's got this. He's at a level. Now, God, I hope I get there. I hope some of you get there too. But he's operating at a level of faith that is the equivalent of Mr. Universe pushing a bus up a hill. Now, you and I try to do that. Good luck, Johnny. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to know where our faith is at. Jesus said, where is your faith? And we've got to know where our faith is. We can't live in denial. Denial isn't for God's people. We've got to know. We've got to take an accurate measure. 2 Corinthians 13, it says, take a test of yourself. He says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. In other words, examine where you're at in this world called faith so you know. Can you imagine if I go to the gym and I try to lift half a metric ton on my legs the way that Junior does? What's my next stop? A&E. The emergency room. And the doctor will look at me and say, you tried to what? Thou fool. Do you understand? So we must know where we're at. Right. What are the drivers? Yeah. What are the drivers? Let's say, for instance, that we are still motivated by fear of man. God showed me this. He said, some ministries, he said, fear of man has never been dealt with in the heart of the people within the ministry that's operating. And as a result, what happens is, let's supposing Tim has to ask somebody something and they come back to him with a response that isn't right or godly, right? Now, if fear of man is Tim's motivator, he's going to come to me and say, well, Pastor P, such and such and such and such and such, right? The only way, because then fear is his motivator, the only thing that I can counteract him with is a greater level of fear. So I have to make him more afraid of me than I do of the person that he sent the request to. What does that become? It doesn't become a chain of faith. It becomes a chain of what? Fear. So we've got to understand. The Bible says how very deep are the thoughts of our heart. How deceptive is our heart. So we've got to ask the Holy Spirit. The way the Lord put it to me when I was praying about this whole thing this week, he said, I said, what's the antidote, Lord? I said, there must be an antidote to knowing what we're motivated by. There must be an antidote to understanding the depth and the confusion of our hearts. I said, help me here. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, ask to eat the true bread. I didn't even know what the true bread is. And he showed me in the book of John. He said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. He said, ask my Father. He said, tell the church to ask the Lord for the true bread. What's that? That's the bread of truth. The Spirit of truth can give this substance that I never even heard of until I read it this week. I'd read it in my Bible before. I'm the true bread which comes down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness at blah, 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 right? But he asked them to eat the true bread. The true bread. What was that scripture verse that just came up there? Jesus said to them, who gives you the true bread out of heaven. There it is. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread. I thought, wow, you know what? That's what we should do. There's some things, right? God asks you to eat them. You don't even know what it is. That's just the way it is. But it's good for your spirit. It's good. It's like there's something that God wants us to eat that will help us. This spiritual substance called the true bread. That when we eat it, we can have a truthful conversation with the Lord about where our heart is in relation to our faith. How do I build my faith? Often, you know, we can build our faith by believing, by speaking, by doing things by faith. But then there's also the love of God. You see, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. So it says there is no fear in love. So when you're in the love of God, so for some of us, it might be that we need to strengthen our faith to defeat fear. For others, it might be that we have to strengthen our love. Isn't this wonderful? I love just talking about love. There's something about it. The Bible says God is love, and as he is, so are we in the world. So we are love to the world. We can practice. We can enhance our love. We can become stronger in the arms of our Father. And let me close by saying this. One of the things that I saw when Pastor Toki was going through this prison of sickness, and I don't know how many of you saw him at his worst, but like you talk about a shadow of your former self. So when you walked in today, it was like Lazarus coming back from the dead. Praise the living God. But I saw the faith of this woman. Hey. There was one time where I was anchoring the service and I just saw her spirit like worshiping God. And literally out of my heart, come what may, Father. Come what may, you are still God. Come what may, you are still my God. What was that? That's the solid rock. Bang. You hit the ground there. From then, you can rebuild. And many of the times, you know, we don't get to that place. We said, oh, yeah, it is well, it is well, it is well. Hallelujah, Shandai, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How many times have I heard that nonsense from Christian people? And I know they haven't got any faith. It's like getting a five-year-old to lift a bus. You just know. You just know. But real faith is like a solid rock. It's like, bang, wow, we can build from there. We can build this thing in the mighty name of Jesus. You can work with faith like that.
Yes.
Stand to your feet. We're going to thank God for his word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you speak to your people. At whatever level of faith we're at, Lord God, use us at that level. Let us develop our faith, Heavenly Father. Let there be opportunities to work our faith to the level. Just like people go to the gym and work their muscles, Lord God, help us. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I thank you, Lord God, for those of people of faith who have gone before us, who have challenged principalities and powers, who have stood on behalf of their nation and seen it go from strength to strength, have seen it turn back into the hands of the righteous. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, for your hand upon our lives. Thank you for your hand upon our families. Thank you for your hand upon our finances. Thank you for your hand upon our physical bodies. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your hand upon our children. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, for your hand upon our businesses, upon our ministries, upon our academic studies, Father, upon everything that you have given us, Lord God. Spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, ministerially, family-wise. Thank you, wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that denial be pushed out of our lives, Heavenly Father, that we would live by a true and living faith, worship and serve a true and living God, one who raises the dead and brings into being that which was not. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name.